Turning to the words of Acts and the chapter 26, the book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul is before King Agrippa at this stage, giving testimony as to what the Lord had done in his life, and then, of course, applying all of that to the conscience of that king. But we're breaking into his testimony, and we are coming in at verse 12. So Acts 26 and verse 12. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them off Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. We're looking at verse 22 and 23 in particular, where Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And the reason why we're taking this as our text tonight is so that we can look at this particular subject: how's my witnessing going? How's my witnessing going? The key word in the book of Acts is witness, or witnessing, and you'll find it in this book on quite a number of occasions. And given the study tonight that is going to be how is my witnessing going, what is my witness like, Then, it's very important to note right from the beginning, we have an application here to every single Christian. Because God expects all of his people, without exception, to be effective witnesses for him. And way back in the book of Acts, the chapter 1, so right at the commencement of this book, we have that injunction that we are to tarry, to have that power of the Holy Spirit falling upon us. Why would that come? Why would we wait to be witnesses unto me? That was God's purpose in sending the Holy Spirit upon that early Christian church in New Testament times. Now, all of us, I'm sure, knowing, as we will do, quite a bit about Paul the Apostle, his life, beginning Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, and then, well, we take up his testimony in 1 Timothy, the chapter 1, and we find how he looks back and talks about being a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I'm sure we could fill in all the detail until what we have recorded in, for example, Acts chapter 9, his testimony, or even here again in Acts chapter 26, where he is redrafting the words of that testimony and giving some detail that hadn't yet been heard up until this point. But we know that Paul was a good witness, no question about that. He was an effective witness, and he was also the kind of witness that we read about in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and the verse 25. And it tells us there that a true witness delivereth souls. And Paul, by the preaching of Christ, was a witness to the truth, and through the preaching of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he brought souls to Jesus Christ. So what we're doing tonight is we're focusing on these two verses in Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23, and we're going on the trail of what it is, looking at Paul here, what it is to be a good, effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first major thing that I'd have you to note is the speech of the witness. The speech of the witness. For anybody to be effective for Christ, then they are going to have to speak. And you'll see that in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. How did he do that? Here's the next word has the key to it. Saying. None other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So above all other features of that witness in the life of the Apostle Paul, it was verbal. He gave it in words to the people. I know a lot of people can come in and say, well, you know, I let my life do the talking. And of course we should. And our life is being read by many an eye all around us on every side. As one has said, we are the Bibles the world is reading. And there's no question that they are locked into our lives and watching what we do in many different circumstances and situations. But while our life is important and absolutely vital, the testimony of that life must be expressed also with our lips. And that's why we have this word that's key to the testimony of Paul here in his witness. He was saying things to those that he was addressing, in this case, Festus, and also in particular, we have King Agrippa, who was a visitor in the kingdom at the time, and he was jogging his memory as to what he knew about Christ. These things weren't done in a corner, he reminds him. We have a little bit of a parallel or an illustration, if you want, in terms of we witness by our life and also by our lips. If you were to take Israel's high priest and look at that high priest and see the hem of his robe, you'll see down at the bottom of that robe there are pomegranates and bells, and they are hung alternatively all round or alternately round the hem of that robe. So you've got a seed and a bell and a seed and a bell and so on. And what I'm saying by drawing in that illustration is this. You have what was seen, the seeds, and you have the bell that was ringing, something that was heard. Yes, the life certainly must tell for Christ, must be seen, but the testimony must always come in by our lips. We must be those true witnesses who speak for the Lord. Now, somebody will say, and people have been in your shoes long before you have ever worn them, on this one, but I can't speak. Moses said that. Jeremiah said that. Others in Scripture said that. And the Lord said to each of them and to all who make that particular point, I will be with thy mouth, and I will give you the words that you are to speak. And so the compulsion upon us is this: Lord, give me fitly spoken words. Give me appropriate words at the right time that I may speak. Because my witness, I must recognize, above all, it must be verbal. Above all, verbally. But then there's another feature of this witness. We are to give it to all indiscriminately. To all indiscriminately. What does Paul say in verse 22 of Acts 26? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing, who to? Both to small and great. Both to small and great. In other words, wherever this man went, he was on the job. He was telling others about the Lord. It didn't matter that his audience may have been rich or poor, may have been young or old, may have been educated or illiterate, if they were Jews or Gentiles, kings or beggars, soldiers, sailors. It was all the same to Paul. To both young and old, and every category of person, to small and to great, I'm witnessing to them all. So always and in all places, here was a man who was a true witness for Jesus Christ. And when you track Paul, you'll find, and we have references here on screen to help you in this one, he was, when he was in the synagogue, at work in witnessing. Chapter 13 and the verse 5 of the book of Acts. Then he's down by the riverside in Acts 16 and the verse 13, and he's witnessing for Christ. They put him in prison. And that record is in the same chapter, Acts 16, verse 25 through 32. What's he doing? Witnessing, and he's leading that Philippian jailer to Christ. Then we take him out into the marketplace. He's in Athens, Mars Hill, he's in the concourse where all the people gather for disputation and everything else. And what's he doing? He's witnessing about Christ, Acts 17, 17. We find that he goes from house to house. Same practice, telling of Christ, Acts 20, verse 20. And then when he's in his own home, and he's got to Rome by this stage, he's in his own hired house, what's he doing? He's telling them about Jesus, in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. And then there's another reference over in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, and it's obvious that testimony of his, that speech of his, had made its way right into the palace. Everybody he encountered, he felt legitimate target. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And the true witness will always have this passion for souls, all souls. It won't be with discrimination. Oh, I'll take the gospel to him, but not to her. It will be indiscriminate, both to small and to great, all kinds of souls, and all the way through. We will, by the grace of God, the wisdom that he gives, the skill that he supplies, we be willing to adapt ourselves to all of these circumstances by all means to save some as we preach to both small and great. So we are to do it, above all verbally, to all indiscriminately. But then again, keeping with the speech of the witness, there's another thing to note, and that is to do it through all adversity. Through all adversity. Notice how he puts it in verse 22 again, our text in the book of Acts, chapter 26, 22nd verse. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. I continue unto this day. So 20 years down the line, from the point when he was converted to Christ, he says, I continue unto this day. Or there's another way to put that, and it's simply this: I am standing firm. I am holding the ground. I'm staying where I was. I am witnessing for Christ. We probably would use the word stickability, perseverance, persistence. And in spite of all the trials and the testings that he endured, in spite of the opposition that came against him and the persecution that broke out against his person, despite all of that, he had a set purpose in mind, an unflinching objective. How do I, in these new circumstances, still become a good testimony for Jesus Christ? Now, whenever you're going out to witness, whenever you're doing it for a while, as Paul was doing, there are two great dangers that come against every witness for Christ. And one of the dangers is, and I've labeled them C and D here, C for conceit. Conceit. Because sometimes you can get puffed up and think, well, I did really well there. I wish others had heard how good a witness that was. When we get to that point, we better stop speaking and start praying and say, Lord, sanctify my heart on this one, and let me not be trying to push myself and puff up myself. My job is to present Christ, not myself. Conceit is a danger. Another difficulty, and it might be even more common, is one of discouragement. And no doubt with Paul, I don't see any hint of conceit with him, but I do see plenty of potential for discouragement. Do you know that William Carey went to India totally convinced God had called him to that land, and he labored and his wife died and many other issues happened, and he felt, I'm getting no traction on the ground here at all. Nothing is happening. This is not what I had expected, and it's not any answer to prayer that I'm seeing around me. And it was 7 whole years before one, the first convert, came to Christ in those labors in India. But thank God, like Paul the Apostle, William Carey had continuance about him. He had perseverance. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've been witnessing to my family and there's no move of God that I can see. I can't discern it. I've been praying for it. I feel there have been times where the Lord has helped me with words, and yet there is nothing that's changing. Pray, pray for the continuance that Paul here talks about. I continue unto this day. And he's going through all adversity. So that's the first main thing, the speech of the witness. The second thing that you'll see in the text tonight in Acts 26, verse 22 to 23, is the scriptures. The scriptures for the witness. And of course, that's very, very important. We took the word saying in the middle of verse 22, right at the beginning. It was the speech of the witness. But what did he say? Well, you'll read on in the second half of verse 22, and you'll find what his speech was about. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So what this man did was he took the word of God. He was taking what we heard from Reverend Patrick at harvest time, the seed, and he was scattering the seed, God's seed, in the hearts of those that he was encountering, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, the thing about this is, Paul's testimony would not have been so concentrated on the prophets, what they said, Moses, what he wrote, wouldn't have been so concentrated there had he not had a persuasion about the scriptures. He believed the testimony of Moses. He believed what God had given the prophets to write and to speak. Here was a man who was absolutely sure about the absolute reliability of the Bible. He had no doubts about God's word at all. Sadly, we have many, many so-called preachers and teachers in this day and generation, and they have totally lost faith in the Bible. They just don't believe it anymore. Maybe you tune in on a television program and here's a guy doing a broadcast, and it seems as if, is he ever going to quote Scripture? Is he ever going to talk about the Word of God? It's all about himself. It's all about the money that his enterprise is trying to generate, lining his pockets and all the rest of it. But where is the Bible in all of this? Where is Scripture? Paul believed it was fully inspired, and you can check out what he wrote about it in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He believed what Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 1:21, that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. It isn't man's invention by any means. And he also believed that we have a responsibility to accept it all. In that final chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, the verse 18 and 19, the plague is prophesied and predicted and warned about, that if you dare add to these words, take away from these words, then the plagues of this book will come your direction. And also he knew, I have a responsibility to announce it all. And in Acts 20, in the verse 27, you'll find that he says that I did not hold back, but declared unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's why we have this line in verse 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Our words will fall to the ground. God's word is what gains an entrance into the human heart. And so we have this persuasion about the Scriptures, and more about his persuasion on the Scriptures here, that while others around him may have lost faith, while many today certainly have, it's very refreshing to hear Paul's persuasion about the Bible sounding out here. And also, it's an echo of his master's. Because Christ said in John 5, for example, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And in verse 46-47 of John 5, he underlines the veracity, the truthfulness of God's word. And then, of course, when he's in speech with his forlorn, broken-hearted disciples and they're trudging their way to Emmaus, what does our Lord do? Give a little bit of a lesson about geography or philosophy, point them to the stars, point them to some circumstance in life. No, he doesn't. He takes them to the Scriptures, just what Paul did, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He showed unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So what Paul is doing here is he is a mirror image of what his master did. He has learned from Christ, as we should as well. What do souls need? Not the multitude of our words, but they need the words of God himself. That's what Jesus did, and that's what Paul did, and that, of course, is what we ought to be doing as well. But not only do we have here his persuasion about the Scriptures, but the principal truths that are in the Scriptures. And very important it is to scan over some of what Paul described as and what he saw as the components of the entire gospel. The virgin birth. He taught that, and you can see it in his writings. But look at verse 23 just for a moment. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Well, where do you have the virgin birth there? Well, if our Lord is going to suffer, he needs a body in which to suffer. And that body we know came through the vehicle, the miraculous vehicle of the virgin birth. And that is taught in Luke 1:26-31. Paul proclaimed Christ and his virgin birth. Not only that, his virtuous life, Because if he was to suffer and if he was to die, and if he was to suffer and die as our substitute, he needed to have lived a perfect life, and he did. And so he proclaims him in his virtuous life that we read again about in John 8:46. Also his vicarious death. He for me, his life for mine. His life bearing the burden of my sin so that his righteousness, the great exchange, might be put on my account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But not only his virgin birth, virtuous life, vicarious death, but his victorious resurrection. And that again is referenced in the 23rd verse. He should be the first that should rise from the dead. Victorious resurrection. And Paul gives great place to that in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. We have spotlighted verse 20, but you could choose any of the verses. They're all about our Lord's resurrection. And then his visible return. He would show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. He'll do that through gospel ministry. He'll do it by mediation for us, and he will do it also by his return, that visible return. Every eye shall see him, and what light he will show to the Gentiles when he comes back to reign. So that's Paul's witness. He's basing it entirely upon what he reads in the Holy Scriptures. And he clearly had a perception of them, an understanding. He knew, remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch when he met him in the desert, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And then he explained to him by taking him back to Isaiah 53 and showing how that was all about Christ. Well, Paul's conduct here with the Scriptures is most impressive. He had a knowledge of God's Word. We would say he had a working knowledge of the Scriptures. In other words, let me ask a question. If somebody came to you tonight on your way out of this meeting and said, "Please, sir, madam, could you lead me to Christ?" Where would you begin? How would you conduct them? To what Scripture would you take them? And we need to prepare for that. It doesn't just happen in times of revival. Thank God it does happen abundantly in days of revival, and we look forward to that time, but we need to be ready. There is a New Testament that I looked it up on the internet before I came here tonight, and it is very rare to be able to find it anymore. In fact, the main site that had been selling it has it advertised up on site, but no copies available. So it's effectively by them out of print at the moment. But what it was would have been the soul winner's New Testament. I'm sure you've heard about it, and maybe you even have one in your own home. The soul winner's New Testament, and it takes you through how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't had any plans to be reprinted again, maybe somebody should take up the challenge and get it reprinted and distributed among the people of God. We need to be witnesses for Christ, and the Bible, the Scriptures, are what we need for that witness, and we need to have a working knowledge of God's holy Word. Then the third and the final thing, we have looked at the speech of the witness, we have considered the Scriptures for the witness, now the Spirit upon the witness. The Spirit upon the witness. Where do we find that? Well, if you look back in verse 22, the opening line, what does Paul say? "Having therefore obtained help of God." Having obtained help of God. He received special force, power outside of himself that came in and helped him to be the witness and made him the witness that he was. That's our secret too. Nobody can be a true witness without this help. Because what is this help of God? Having obtained help of God, it's spiritual power. It's the enduement of the Holy Ghost. It's the anointing of the blessed Spirit of God, and there is no substitute for that. You'll remember back in Zechariah chapter 4, the verse 6, the principle is outlined. It is not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if we look back just for a second or two at the book of Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts chapter 9 and the verse 17, you'll find something pretty interesting there. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and, notice the words, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Paul only ever did what he did because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we need that Spirit upon the witness to receive, as Paul did, special force. There's one thing to look at in conclusion, and it's again dealing with the Spirit upon the witness. What he had to do was recognize special focus. Recognize there was a special focus. We have touched upon it, but it does no harm to repeat it. What is the focus that Paul had in his witness? What's the gist of everything that he was saying? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Is Paul puffing himself up here? Is Paul propagating and making a platform for his own ability here? Is Paul talking about himself? Sometimes you'll go and you'll hear a preacher and you'll come away thinking, I know all about the preacher, the intricacies of his life, the various things that he does, maybe even the hobbies that he has, what he has to do in his spare time. I know all about that, but I know precious little about Jesus Christ as a result of listening to him speak. Well, you never would have said that about Paul the Apostle, because here's his focus, his special focus, that Christ, that he, and he should. It is all about Jesus Christ. As you and I go out to witness, it's not about ourselves. It's not about our church. It's not about our denomination. It's not about our organization. It's not about our society. It must always and only be about the Lord. And this is the evidence that he had the Spirit upon his witness, because what does the Holy Spirit always do? He always points to and magnifies Christ. Jesus said, prophesying the coming of that Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 13 to 15, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll not speak of himself, but he will speak of the things concerning me. He will speak of Christ. And in Acts 19, and in the verse 17, you're going to find again that reference to the Holy Spirit. He is pointing to, and he's magnifying him. And we'll just read Acts 19 and the verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's my business. That's your business as well. That's how we witness. So to go over in terms of the three titles that we had tonight, there is the speech of the witness. Yes, our life, but predominantly our lip. The scriptures for the witness, no better words than God's own words. The Spirit upon the witness, because without the Holy Spirit's power, our words will fall to the ground. We need the power and infilling of God the Holy Ghost. Let's bow together in prayer and pray the Lord indeed will make us good witnesses for him.